Thank you for another day. We are having our technical difficulties today, but we are delighted to be here. We are delighted to be able to worship you together, to trust that you are doing things. I've already seen you moving and doing things today, and so we thank you for that, and we look forward to you not being finished yet. Open our hearts as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend in school, and we all know this person. It's the in many ways the typical teenager. Had to look just right. Had to have all the right friends. And the school I was going to, it was very small, so there was hardly any crowd to be in. But if there was a crowd, he would have been in it. the popular kid. And people used to say, oh, he is stuck up, he's conceited. And I guess he could act that way sometimes. But I always knew it was an act. And we weren't close by any means, but I actually kind of liked him. His act didn't bother me any, because I knew that's what it was. Maybe because I could identify with him somewhat. I may not have done the same things, but I'm sure I did other things to try to cover up for my own insecurity. So I recognized it. But what is it that makes a person great? Is it great accomplishments? So we look at somebody that's been able to do some amazing feat or some wonderful thing, or even somebody that's overcome a lot of adversity to get where they are. Does that make them great? Or is it status? Is it just who they are? And we think of royalty or somebody like that. They're great just because they were born that way. Is it wealth? Sometimes we treat people as if it were wealth. But I think the thing that truly makes someone great is character. Amen. And it may lead to some of those other things, but at the beginning, it's character. Because who is it that we call great? What are the things about somebody that you think of in your mind as being great? What are the things that you admire that makes you think of them as great? Do you think that they would call themselves great? No. Probably if they would, they're not. But an even better question is, would Jesus call them great? What are his standards? Has he given us standards for greatness? I believe he has, and today we're going to look at what he had to say. Now, the timeline for the passage that we're going to look at today, this is after the transfiguration, where he was up on the mountain and was transfigured before him, and Moses and Elijah appeared to him. And then, of course, he comes down the mountain, and we have the scene with the demon-possessed child where he casts out the demon. But he has returned. After that, he has now returned to one of his home bases there in Capernaum of Galilee. But he doesn't want, Mark tells us, he doesn't want anybody to know it. Even, Jesus operated as a human being. He needed rest sometimes. Plus, he was talking to his disciples, and he was sharing some very personal things with his disciples. He was trying to prepare them for what was coming. He is continuing to explain to them What's going to happen? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. Matthew also adds, right before we get to chapter 18 that we're going to look at today, he adds almost a little aside after they get where they're going. Somebody comes up to Peter and says, hey, does your master pay the tax? The temple tax was for the maintenance of the temple. And I'm not really going to get into that because that's a whole message in itself. But it is yet another illustration of Jesus' position and the new relationship between God and his people that is going to be ushered in by Jesus. Like I say, there's too much to be said about that. That'll be another lesson for another day. But the disciples have been fussing with each other. He's been telling them about his coming kingdom, and they've gotten the idea now that he's the Messiah, he's going to be the king, but they still have in their minds an idea of an earthly kingdom where status is determined by how tight you are with the big guy, how tight you are with the king. So here Jesus has been revealing this appalling thing that's going to happen to them, sharing his heart with them. But Mark tells us they didn't understand it. They were so fixated on this idea that they had of what it meant to be in his kingdom, they must have thought he was telling parables. And one of these days he'll explain. Because so here he is telling them what's going to happen to him. He probably could use some confidants at this point, some friends. But what are they doing? They're arguing over which one of them is going to be the greatest in this kingdom. And we see that in Mark chapter 9 and also in Luke chapter 9. And not only that, they're still, even after Jesus gives them this little illustration here that we're about to look at, they still don't get it, because you find them all the way up to the Last Supper having the same argument about which one of them is going to be the greatest. So Jesus, in this story, uses a child to give them, hopefully, a whole new way of thinking. It's going to take a while, but they'll eventually get it. But he says the greatest is defined, or greatness is defined, rather, by humility. That the one who serves best is the greatest. And it's all about saving the lost. It's all about other people. It's not about you. It's about other people. And he also goes on to say just how much that God loves his children. And really, as we read this entire chapter, it's good to have that understanding. That's what he's doing here. If you're able to have it open as we talk, it probably will help, because I'm going to talk a little bit beyond what we're going to read so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. But I'm going to start by reading chapter 18, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself, set him among them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." The question has been asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this, of course, we've already said, is an unending dispute among the disciples. And Mark gives us a little bit of nuance here into what's happening. Because Mark tells us that Jesus had already asked them beforehand, what was it that you were talking about as we were on our way here? And they don't really want to answer it because they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. That suggests that they already knew that he wasn't going to be real happy with that discussion. So they don't really want to say anything. Then Matthew tells us that they came to him. So yeah, Mark suggests that he came because they called him. He called them, rather, in Mark 9:35. Someone must have finally gotten up the courage then to actually ask, okay, who is greatest? And so Jesus gives them the answer. He says, the greatest is the servant. He says in Mark 9:35, he says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he says again, the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. That's over in Luke chapter 22, because they're still arguing about it. This is that exchange happened at the Last Supper. John tells us that at some point he's washed their feet. The greatness in his kingdom does not come from elevating yourself. So then he brings in the child. Back to our current scene. And I'm imagining, just from reading the different gospel accounts and trying to put them together, that Jesus calls the child, uses the pronoun he, so it's a little boy. He calls the child over. The child comes over. Jesus stood the child by his side, Luke tells us. But then he took him in his arms. I just imagine this little kid eager for attention. And Jesus is happy to oblige. But it's the humility of this child that Jesus is emphasizing. Certainly, we talk a lot about childlike faith. And certainly, it is true, it's not a bad teaching, because we are to trust our Heavenly Father as a child would trust his parents. But first, we have to recognize our station and come to him as that child comes. We are nothing and have nothing except that God our Father gave it to us. But because he did, we're righteous and holy and precious in his sight. And he holds us in his arms the way that Jesus held that child. But humility is the theme in both of these examples that he gives. And then he goes on. And he gives this warning. And really, the rest of the chapter expands, I think, on this warning. Because he says his children are precious to him. I believe that applies because of the way it's written. I believe that applies not only to literal children, but also children of the faith. Anyone who has come to believe in Jesus. He says you're better off being drowned than messing with one of his kids.
Amen.
And I think we need to consider then the rest of this chapter, what follows in that light. It starts in verse 7, rather, with this idea about cutting off body parts if they cause you to sin. Kind of drastic, don't you think? And certainly, that can be taken stand alone. It's that important not to be found in sin, because your life depends on it. But I have also said in the past that this goes with what he says later about removing people from the church who are causing the stumbling. Because they're not repentant. And it does stand as a statement by itself of sin's gravity. But I think that it also implies that our sins hurt others. And that this is a big deal to God. Because it's not just about us, it's about those around us. The theme, the overarching theme Jesus is getting to here is it's not about you. You need to be thinking about other people. You need to be thinking about what's happening with the people around you, with the innocent children that are watching you. In verse 10, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." If you look up the word despise there, because we use that word like disdain or almost like hate, almost a synonym for hate. But the meaning here is more like to look down on or to scorn. But he says, no, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to leave the 99 and go find that one that's lost. And then he gives us the process of restoration that we've talked about before. And starting in verse 15. But the objective is always redemption. That yes, you may get to a point where you have to ask somebody to leave. But why are you doing that? It's because you hope ultimately to have redemption and repentance. And we keep praying. We keep praying because heaven's will is for redemption. And Jesus says those prayers will be answered. So I hope that we're praying. And I say this to myself too, but I hope that we're praying for those that we know who are lost and who are not among us because they do damage. We still want to be praying for them.
Right.
Because then Jesus talks about the necessity, starting in verse 21, of forgiveness. Because we need to remember that forgiveness is God's heart. He gave his son, he gave his life in order to be able to extend that forgiveness. We've all been forgiven.
Amen.
So that's why he can say what he says about If you don't forgive, you don't have forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive, you don't really know him. That's his heart. That's who he is. That's what the entire story of history is all about. That's why forgiveness is such a big deal. But going back to the idea of who's the greatest, humility is the key because it puts others first. It does not require revenge, and it recognizes who the king really is. Jesus has instituted a new kind of kingdom. The disciples still didn't understand this. They imagined a kingdom like those we have here on earth, where position is defined, as we've said, by power, by status, by wealth, by how close you are to people who have the power, by how close you are to the king, to the ambitious, to the conniving. It's those people that tend to rise to the top in an earthly kingdom. And lesser authorities or subjects are held in contempt and looked down upon. But Jesus says, no, that's not how my kingdom works. My kingdom works the other way around. The greatest in my kingdom are the ones who are best at serving.
Amen.
And Jesus showed us the way. He did it himself.
Amen.
Our king has asked nothing of us that he didn't do himself.
That's true. Amen.
The proud, he says, can't even get in. It's only open to those who are willing to be humble, just like a little child. And this is something for the church to remember as well, to stay clear of the worldly philosophy that tends to creep in. It tends to tell us how we need to do things. We were talking earlier about numbers. Well, numbers are great, but numbers aren't the purpose. Redemption, change, life, changed lives are the purpose. If that means we get greater numbers, that's okay. That's great. But that's why we're here. We're here to change lives.
Amen.
But to be defined by humility and by servanthood, and to always reach out to the lost. That's what we're supposed to be about. Because God loves his children.
Amen.
He will go to the ends of the earth to find them and to bring them back. And guess what? We are his instruments.
Right.
Now we have a term now. We talk about the mama bear. Because we have the image of a grizzly bear and how violently they will defend their young. I'm going to tell you something. You mess with God's kids, you're going to wish you had met a mama bear.
Right.
Don't lead them into sin. How would we do that? Certainly, we would not intentionally lead somebody into sin. I would hope not. But also not by setting a poor example, not by conducting our own lives in such a way that people would be led astray by watching what we do as we claim to be Christians.
Amen.
And not to neglect the new Christian, not to neglect the child. You know, we would... Back in the old days, when if you didn't want a child, you waited. They would just set them out after they were born. They just set them out in the wild and you know, let the animals have them. Well, now we're all civilized. We kill them before they get out. But it's the same thing that we can do in a spiritual sense. If we see somebody come to Christ, and then we say, okay, you're good, you got your fire insurance, go your way. And we don't do anything to help them to grow in the new faith that they have, then we've just left them out there for the wolves to eat. God loves his kids. We better love them too. And finally, always seek redemption. Seek redemption for the lost that are in the world, and seek redemption for the lost that are in the church, because you know they are. Now, I understand the theology. You can't really be in the church if you're if you're truly lost. But you know, we know that there are a lot of people who go to church who don't know the Lord. But all of our efforts ought to be bent toward bringing them in. And be willing to forgive as he is forgiven. And if you're listening online, or even if you're here, I say it that way because I think I know what's going on with people here, but I may not. Only God knows your heart. But if he hasn't forgiven you, it's because you haven't asked. And he stands ready and waiting. Join his family today. All you have to do is tell him, I'm yours. I understand that I sinned. I understand that you paid the price for my sin by dying on the cross, and I'm ready to be your child and to serve you. Doesn't have to be anything complicated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have given us, for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for teaching us by your own life what greatness truly is. Thank you for teaching us by your own life what humility really is. The God of the universe did that. That still just blows me away to think about. You did that for us. Thank you, Lord. Show us how to live it. Show us how to go out there and to show it to those in the world who still need to see that there is a God who loves them and wants them in his family. In Jesus. Ahead for any sort of extended invitation, but I'm always available. I guess we can stop now if we hadn't already. It should be in the bottom corner, a way to stop it. Can you just swipe it off, maybe? No? Well, praise God. It's all right. Everybody hears our chit-chat. I'll mess with it when I get down there. It's not a big deal. I'm getting the impression from the conversation before we got started that we're not going to try to do a Thanksgiving meal. Is that where we landed? And that's